Thank you, Dave. Appreciate it. Well, it looks like we're a little shy in numbers today, but we're strong in spirit. So it's nice to see everybody. I know some of the people were down in Troyer's Hollow. Anita and I looked at the weather forecast down our way. And for once, it looks like there's only like a 4% chance of rain. Because as you all know, it seems like every Troyer's Hollow, they always get hammered with rain. So the only thing is, I think Ryan Hall and his family are down there. They're going to get spoiled. They're going to think it's like this every year when we've definitely had some torrential rains down that way. So blessings on them, and I hope everything works well for them. Well, a few weeks ago, I spoke on a topic about being a leader. And if you were here, you might remember that I spoke about, it was more about responsibility than it was ability. And that how God, as we know, chooses the meek and the humble. He doesn't choose the high and the lofty. And we also know that although it's not about ability, we can rest assured that God would equip us with what we needed, with what we could do to help carry on the work. So today I'd like to expand on this topic a little bit. And I want to ask the question, do we need to be strong to be of use to God? If you'd like a title, it would simply be Strength from God. And we're going to look at a couple biblical examples today, and we'll see if we can answer that question. Do we need to be strong? You know, if we look at the Old Testament, who would you identify as one of the most maybe well-known, the most outward, the most courageous, the most confident leader that you can think of in the Old Testament? And I'm sure most of you would probably think of David. And he came to my mind when I was preparing this. And he certainly had all those attributes. You know, he was courageous and he was confident. He was a God-fearing man. And we all know he had a tiny little bit of maybe some pride and some vanity and maybe even just sometimes a little bit of foolishness mixed in. But we know that God loved David. David was a man after God's own heart. And God saw something when he chose David. Let's take a look at that selection. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel 16, we'll go through a little bit of the account here. Let's just start out in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. God's going to do the selection. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peacefully? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Because he was the eldest son, so it would make sense that this would be the selection that God would choose. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, and I think it's as important we know this, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. He must have been a good-looking, tall man. Because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he, and this was David, was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. What's, I guess, really important here, we know that God was the one that chose David. He didn't choose the eldest. He saw something in David. As we've said before, David was a man after God's own heart. And the second thing is, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David had God's Spirit in him. And I'm sure that Spirit helped him in his confidence and his courage moving forward. Let's turn over just a page to 1 Samuel 17. And what was, in 1 Samuel 17, just verses 1 through 16, we will not read them. What was taking place is the Philistines were gathered to attack Israel. We all know the account. And Saul and his army, they were all gathered for the defense. And we know that Goliath was presented. And we know an agreement was made that if any one man would fight Goliath and win, then the battle would be over. They would leave and Israel would win. We know from these accounts, verses 1 through 16, that Jesse's three oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, were there with Saul's army. And we also know, and we read it in the accounts, that David would occasionally, Jesse would send him to ferry food and water back and forth to the troops. Now, Jesse also wanted to know, when he had David come back after he had completed his task, Jesse was also curious, hey, how are my sons doing? So we know Jesse's three eldest sons were there, and we know David was there occasionally going back and forth. Well, let's pick it up in verse 20. And this is after Jesse had told David, hey, go on down, take his food and water, and let me know how my sons are doing. 17:20. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper. He didn't just wander off. David was conscientious. He made sure there was somebody there to take care of the sheep, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. So they were ready to have at it. They were ready for the battle to begin. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper. Again, we see that David was conscientious. He just didn't run up to see what was going on. He completed his task, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. This must have been one big guy, if he scared a whole bunch of guys away. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" We see David's strength in this statement. And we also see that he's not just concerned about the battle, he's concerned about somebody not respecting the true God, the living God. 27, "Then the people answered him in this matter, saying, 'So shall it be done for the man who kills him.' Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, 'Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?'" He's questioning David's motives. We read earlier that David left the sheep with a keeper. So again, he was responsible for the tasks that he had to do. "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Again, we're seeing David's courage, his confidence. Hey, don't worry about it. I, David, will go and fight. And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, and here we see a little bit of David's maybe bragging a little bit, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Again, David is showing his strength and his confidence of being a leader, but he's doing it in respect to God. And that's what he states here. "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" So we see, again, the confidence that David trusted God. He didn't even question it. He said, "I know that God is going to protect me, and I will be over and kill Goliath." Lose my place here. Okay, so we'll continue on. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail, probably chain mail to keep the swords away. And David fastened the sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. It kind of reminds me when I used to play junior high football, a lot of times we got hand-me-downs from the varsity teams. And believe me, when you're in junior high, you're a little bit smaller than the big varsity players. And you'd walk around with shoulder pads too big and helmets too big and try to move. And that's basically what's going on here. David was a young man. He obviously, this did not suit him. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones. We know the story from the brook. And he took the sling and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Another way to say it, if you look at the margin, he belittled him. Now, who are you? What are you doing here? For he was but a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Remember, he had his staff. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Again, we see David's faith, and we see David giving God credit. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." I mean, again, it just this whole account, the confidence, the strength that David had. You know, I ask, who comes to mind as far as one of the strong leaders? And obviously, David fits that bill to a T. You know, I guess one thing we can draw from these accounts is we don't see, as we read through this, we don't see David asking God for direction, do we? David knew what needed to be done. And he had the spiritual integrity and the faith to know that God was with him and would protect him. And that's the strength of a true leader, trusting in God. He's saying, "I know what God wants. I know what needs to be done. Just get out of my way and let me do it." And again, these accounts definitely show that David always gave credit and honor to God. One little account here we'll read over in 2 Samuel 23. Again, about David and how he was respected among his men. Again, the sign of a true leader. And 2 Samuel 23, we'll pick it up in verse 8. And I won't read all the names, but these were mighty warriors in verse 8 and 9 that were with David. Again, there was another battle going on. Let's start in 10. "He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword." In other words, he was out there fighting so long and so hard that his hand cramped around that sword. I mean, he was definitely putting everything he had into the battle. "The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Then the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So David had positioned himself in a cave for defense, and the Philistines were in Bethlehem. And here's the three verses that are, I guess, show you the what was going on. David was, I'm sorry, 15. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Now, is David thinking that water is better tasting than other water? Oh, man, I wish I had some of that water. That might be like Perrier or something. No, he's longing because he knows Bethlehem is in captivity. And if he can drink from that well, he's drinking in peace. So he was longing and just metaphorically made that statement. But three mighty men heard it. And it says in 16, "So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he, David, would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, 'Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?' Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men." David again was speaking metaphorically about his longing to be in Bethlehem and to drink water from that well. But even the simplest request, he had men willing to go out and die for his request. They respected David. They would follow anything they would do. And David was a true warrior, and he was physically and spiritually strong. And I guess a lot of times I have to think to myself, oh, if I could just be a little bit like David. And there was times I wish I could. Let's look at another example over in Judges. Judges 6. Judges 6. And in verse 1 through 5, the background is the Midianites have been plundering Israel. Israel would grow crops, or they would make wine or whatever, and the Midianites were continually oppressing Israel. They were coming in and plundering and taking their goods. So we start in verse 6. "So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice.'" And that's why the problems were existing. If we continue on in verse 11. "Now the angel of the Lord came, sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joaz the Abizite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." So he was in a building where they pressed the wine, trying to grind out the wheat so he could hide himself so the Midianites wouldn't take the wheat. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him," and you don't think sometimes God has a sense of humor. He does. "He said, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Gideon was not quite a man of valor. And Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, again, probably a little tongue-in-cheek, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm the weakest of the weak, is what Gideon's reply was. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you that talk with me. So Gideon was hesitant. He was afraid. He said, I need proof. Show me something. Verse 18. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Pretty miraculous events. If there was an angel that appeared here and put out a staff and burned a bunch of stuff up and then totally disappeared, I would think that would be enough for me to say, yeah, I think that's God in action. Not so much for Gideon. We'll go over to verse 36. Gideon still wanted more proof. He was unsure. He was timid. He was meek. Then Gideon said to God, If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. God, I want some more proof here. Help me out, would you? And it was so, when he rose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Would that have been enough? Apparently not. Then Gideon said to God, Do not be angry with me, and let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry, only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. Hopefully that was enough for Gideon. And we're going to read just a little bit more about him. And Gideon's traits did not totally leave him. He was timid. And if we continue on in verse 7, we all know this is the account of when the army started out that Gideon was in charge of. There was 32,000, quite a nice army. 7:2, and the Lord said to Gideon, The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. If we go back to the verse we read back in verse 6, but you have not obeyed my voice. God did not want to take a chance. If those 32,000 were victorious, they said, well, hey, we're mighty warriors and we took care of it. We don't need anything else. And then we know as the account proceeds, he said, okay, so he said, now therefore, proclaim in hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. So in one statement, if you're afraid, you can go home. 22,000 left, and they were left with 10,000. And we know, continuing on, that God said that's still too many. So he set up the test where they were by the water, and how they drank water is how he chose who would remain for Gideon's army. And that choice was down to 300 people. 32,000 to 300. It was quite a drop. We know the rest of the story. We know how the 300 created mayhem within the camp, and it was victory was had. And Gideon was, he was victorious. He was not a David. He had a lot of hesitancy, but God saw him through the victory with 300 men when he originally started out with 32,000. And what happened to Gideon? If you look over 8:22, you don't have to turn there, it's just a page over. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. So Gideon did not show those traits of strength and courage from the beginning. It wasn't part of his character. But God worked with him. And what was the outcome? A victory in war and Gideon becoming a leader over Israel. You know, Gideon was not a David, as I said. You know, David was self-assured, and David always knew that God had his back. David always knew the right thing to do and went at it. He was not constantly asking God for reassurance. He dove in with confidence and with strength and did God's work. You know, fortunately, there aren't too many Davids in history. And I think in this present time, I don't think there's too many Davids out there either. On the other side, Gideon was always asking God for directions. He was always looking for reassurance. He lacked confidence. But the point is, God used him. He used him to be a leader, and he used him to be an instrument in the fulfillment of his plan. And I said, I wish I was a little more like David, and I think most of us are probably not so much like David. We do have some hesitancies, like Gideon has. But sometimes our greatest strengths come from our weaknesses. You know what? That's okay. You know, sometimes we need to be brought down. We need to see our weaknesses, so that we put our trust in God and know that it's God that has seen us through. And you think about the times of your most heartfelt prayers, and they were probably in a time of some type of turmoil or distress or anxiety. We're on our knees, maybe we're in tears, and we're crying out for God's intervention. It's a time when we really need God. You know, sometimes we do need to be brought down. We need to be weakened. We need to be weakened to be of use to God. We need to be weakened to be reminded to give the credit to God. As we wind down here, I just want to consider one more example, and this would be a New Testament example. Now let's look at Paul. You know, from all accounts, Paul was a leader in the Jewish community. And we know he had power, he had wealth, he had prestige. And we know he was strong in his commitment persecuting the Christians. He was strong in that commitment. He thought he was doing the right thing at the time. Even though he didn't know it, he was fighting against God's plan. How did God call and use Paul? We know how he called him. He brought Paul to his knees. Literally, he weakened him to the point where he had no option but to cry out to God and to ask God to lead him in the right direction. A man of power and strength in the wrong direction and weakened so God could use him. God needs to do that to us once in a while. What does Paul have to say about it? Let's see what he has to say about it. Last scripture over in 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to start in verse 1. 2 Corinthians, I think I said 2 Corinthians 12, 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. He's speaking about himself here. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man. Again, he's talking about himself. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. But he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. On such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. And though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, lest somebody's trying to put me on a pedestal, measure by the abundance of the revelations that he got from God, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet, or the margins say to beat me, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength, not man's strength. And Paul, being a physical leader, was man's strength. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient in you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And here's the key. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We're feeling weak sometimes. That's the time to praise God for the troubles that you're having. For out of weakness comes strength. God's strength.